Well, if you've got your Bible, please do turn to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Always helps to switch it on. There we are. Wonderful. Something unusual has happened at our service tonight. 1 Corinthians 13 has been read, and nobody's getting married, at least tonight anyway, not that I'm aware of, because I'm sure we have all been at a service where this passage is read, and then a few moments later, the happy couple are standing at the front. About to be joined together as husband and wife. You know, the interesting thing is, just to remember, that when Paul wrote this section, I think I can say that he wasn't really thinking about weddings at all. He wasn't thinking about marriages. He was thinking about something else. Do you know the old saying that is within church circles? I don't have it on the screen, but think about it. That a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. Yes, I can see your heads going round and saying, what? Can you repeat that, please? Well, I will. It's quite a well-known old statement that a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. Let me put it another way. If you take a verse of the Bible and you take it out of its context, you can make it say anything. And that's so true. Dangerously true. How many times have parts of the Bible been used out of their context and been used to say all sorts of weird and wonderful things. Let me just, having said that, remind you of the context of 1 Corinthians 13. The background is this. There have been people who have been pushing particular gifts. They have been parading particular gifts. They have been saying, if you haven't got this gift, well, then you're not really there, spiritually speaking. And into that context, Paul writes, and he majors in what we have as chapter 12. He says, look, the church is a body. The church is not about a gathering of individuals just doing their own thing. Think of a body. Each part of the body can't just go off and say, I'll forget about the rest of the body and do my own thing. It just won't work. And it's the same within the church. And then right at the heart of this section 12, 13, 14 is chapter 13. And he reminds them of love. And he's basically saying to them, look, you can have this, that, and the other wonderful gift or talent. But if you do not have love, then it's all empty. He goes on in chapter 14 to speak about how the church is going to be built up, and we'll come to that eventually. But this evening, there's basically three points. There's always 3 points. Well, not always, but mostly. But there are 3 points this evening. First of all, the priority of love. The priority of love. You know, I wonder, has it ever occurred to you that some of the basic things in life are not rocket science? You know that phrase that we use, it's not rocket science. And you know, some of the very ordinary basic things of life are not rocket science. And basically, in these first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, look, you can have this gift and you can have that talent and you can have the other ability, but if there's no love, he says, it's just like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Look at the passage. Look at the text. If you've if you've got your Bible. It's a very well-known thing. We don't have to labor on it for any length. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is teaching a very simple lesson, the priority of love. And he's basically saying that, you know, some of these other things are dispensable. You may or may not have them. It's not the end of the world. But here's something that's indispensable. The love of God in your heart. And, you know, when you think about it, it's extraordinary. Think about this. It's extraordinary how the Church of Jesus Christ sometimes can forget this. And sometimes this can slip into a wee blind spot in our thinking. The preeminence of love. Love for the Lord and love for each other. Paul describes it here as the most excellent way. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Folks, do we need to be reminded of that tonight? I trust not, but we are being reminded of it. The priority of love. These Corinthians were convinced that they were very, very spiritual people because they had this gift or that talent or they had done this or achieved that. And Paul has to say to them, you know, folks, you've missed the whole heart of the matter. If that's what you're thinking and you haven't love. These Corinthians were convinced of their high spirituality because of all of these other things. But Paul teaches them and us tonight, folks, a very simple but profound lesson that the high mark of spirituality is not to do with a gift or a talent or an ability or an achievement or an action or even some great doctrine that we believe. It is to do with love. The priority of love, says Paul. That's the first thing. And I've made the point, and I'll move to my second point. And that is the practice of love. As I was preparing this, I came across an amusing little story. A true story, I am led to believe, but it makes the point. And it concerns a man who was a bit of an academic. He was actually a child psychologist. And he moved into a new area. And he had a bad habit. He had the bad habit of going to parents if he thought that they weren't treating their children right and saying, you know, that's not the way to do it. And he succeeded in irritating some of the parents in his area. If he saw a parent treating a child in a way that he thought wasn't the right way, he would go to them and say something like this: that's not the way. Love is the way. Love is the way. Love is the way. Well, anyway, this went on. And one day he was out working in his garden. He was actually laying a new path in front of his house, and a teenager came careering down the footpath on his bicycle, lost control, and yes, you've got it, straight into the newly cemented path that this man had just been making. And he jumped up and he was so annoyed. He went along to the young lad and he gave him a clip round the ear One of the parents was looking out the window and happened to see this and came dashing out of the house, came over to the man and said, "That's not the way. Love's the way. Love's the way." To which he replied, "Ah, yes, but I was talking about love in the abstract, not in the concrete." It is a true story, I'm led to believe. The love that Paul is speaking about in this passage is not an abstract thing. It is in the concrete. It is a concrete thing. It is a practical thing. It is a very down-to-earth thing. You know, Paul might have used different words, but the word that he actually uses in the original is a famous word. I don't have it on the screen, but it's the word agape. Paul could actually have used different Greek words, but he uses the word agape. And agape was a word and is the word that the New Testament uses to describe the love that God had for us when he sent Jesus into this world to save us. It speaks of a selfless love. It speaks of a sacrificial love. And what Paul is speaking about when he goes through this list here from verses 4 through 7, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, and so on and so forth. He's basically describing the love that ought to characterize every Christian believer. He's describing the love that ought to characterize the Christian community. You see, agape love is not so much about how we feel, but it's about how we act. If you enjoy your English language, let me put it this way. Agape love is not so much a noun, but it's a verb. It's an activity. You see, it's not just an airy-fairy thing up in the abstract. It's in the concrete. It's a practical thing. It's a practical thing. These verses are often read, as I said earlier, at weddings. But you know, Paul is not thinking about romantic love or even mutual affection. He is speaking about this selfless attitude of heart, which expresses itself in a particular type of behavior. Let me put it this way. The love that Paul is speaking about here is a love that you and I can choose to put into practice or choose not to. It's not actually primarily about how you feel. It's about the choices that you're prepared to make. Again, a little insight into the background, the verbs that are used here just indicate that this is a continual thing. One writer says this, they sound ordinary, obvious, almost banal, but they are probably the most difficult habits to cultivate. Let me read these verses and just listen as I read. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If I was to ask you, having read those verses, to think of somebody who perfectly fits that bill, could you think of many people? Probably not. But you know, they perfectly describe the character of Jesus. Because Jesus was patient, kind, did not envy, did not boast, was not proud, was not rude, was not self-seeking, was not easily angered, kept no record of wrongs, did not delight in evil but rejoiced in the truth. And Jesus always protected, always trusted, always hoped, and always persevered. It's an interesting little exercise to, as I have just done, substitute the word Jesus for love in those verses. But let me give you another wee exercise to do here, and this will help you do it. Where the blanks are, put your own name. Put your own name. And read through that. And allow that to challenge your heart and my heart. And I'm going to actually just pause for a moment and allow you to read through that and put your name where the blank is and allow the Spirit to challenge you. So go ahead, do it. Having substituted your name, I don't know how you're now feeling. We all feel challenged, don't we? Another thing that we'll not spend time doing now, but because Paul was writing this to the church, and it struck me as I prepared this prayerfully that you could also put in the blanks the name of Kilkeel Presbyterian Church, Mourne Presbyterian Church, we'll not let them off the hook either. Whatever other church you want to mention, put it in there. Are we characterized by these things? It's quite a challenge, isn't it? The practice of love. Do you know, folks, it goes without saying that, of course, this can only happen when the agape love of Christ is put within our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only by the grace of God and through the work of God and the gospel that this can begin to happen in our hearts. It'll not happen any other way, but only as we have a life-changing encounter with Christ. But let me come to my last point, and it's this. The permanence of love. You know, most things in life are temporary, passing, relatively short-lived. Little is permanent and lasting, never mind everlasting. And some of these Corinthians were, remember the context, they were greatly taken by their gifts. And Paul here reminds them, folks, these gifts are all going to one day disappear. Look at verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And that probably was the gift that was at the heart of some of the difficulties in this local church. The people who were pushing the tongues. And Paul says, you know, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, what's he speaking about there? Perfection. Well, he's speaking about the perfection of eternity. He's speaking about the perfection that will be ushered in when the Lord Jesus comes back again. And Paul uses a couple of illustrations here to make his point. Verse 11, he uses the illustration of the change in life from being a child to being a grown adult. Verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And Paul reminds them and us that there is a sense in which we are still children. There is a day when we will ultimately grow up, but not yet. And the other picture that he uses is the picture of a mirror. Now, in those days, remember, the mirrors that they had were not like the nice mirrors that we have in our houses. It was basically just a piece of metal that had been polished and polished and polished and polished to so that you could see a little bit of an image in it, but it was nothing like the mirrors we have. And when you looked into the mirrors of those days, it was a bit indistinct, to say the least. You could just about see somebody. And so Paul says, now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. The image in the mirrors of those days was limited. It was indistinct. But Paul says, one day we will see and we will experience in an unlimited and crystal clear way. And just before I finish, I want you to notice, because what Paul is teaching here is actually really profound. And I want you just for a few more minutes, just think about this, because what Paul is saying here is this. He's saying there's a day coming when eternity comes, when Jesus comes back, we shall know God as we have been known by God. And we shall love God as we have been loved by God. Now, what I have just said there is a profound thing. The fact that one day we will know him fully. That's what it says. Look at the end of verse 12. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Look, we sang those words earlier by Charles Wesley. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and grace. And Paul ends by saying, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And my last question before I finish is this. Why is love greater than faith and hope? Faith and hope are immensely important gospel principles. Faith. Without faith, no man, no woman can please God. Saving faith. Indispensable to be saved. And hope is an amazing principle. But Paul says, you know, there's a day coming when the only thing that will remain is love. Let me put it this way. It's love, folks, the love of God that brings us into faith and into hope. And love is the outworking of faith and hope. And when we die and go to be with Jesus, think about this. We will see Jesus face to face. And faith on that day will give way to sight. And hope will be fulfilled. And in that sense, faith and hope will be no more in eternity. But the one thing that will be is love. Love will remain. Love will continue into eternity. Love will remain forever. Think about this. God's love for his children will go on into eternity. And our love for God will go on into eternity. And our love for each other will go on into eternity. Folks, we are now into the realm that is beyond our comprehension. But Paul says, now these three remain, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ in Corinth, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The permanence of love. So don't be getting hung up on these other things, my dear people, that will come and go. But think of the most excellent way, the way of love. It's profound. It's wonderful. Let's pause just for a moment of quietness and prayer. Lord, we realize that there is a sense in which, yes, we can understand some of these things, but there is another sense in which we are really into deep and profound waters, spiritually speaking. But Lord, we pray that we might be gripped by these things, that these things might not just be in our head, but touching our hearts and affecting the way that we'll live when we go home to our houses tonight, and the way that we'll live and behave tomorrow morning at school or as we go to our places of work. Lord, come and teach us these things and bless us. We humbly ask for Christ's sake. Amen.